Father in heaven, we thank you for the man of God. Thank you for our pastor. Father, I pray today that he would decrease, that you might increase. Lord, let him speak today as your oracle, as he brings your word to your people. Give him clarity of mind and of thought. Inspire him as only you can. He is the sacrifice, Lord. And we ask that you bring the fire. And we thank you for him today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. I wonder how many of you guys maybe wrestled a little bit this morning getting into worship and getting before the Lord. Yeah? Pretty natural for most of you guys. Anybody not wrestle and just it was great and you just kind of dove right in? It's pretty. What's that?
Today was that day.
Which day? The day you jumped in?
Yes.
And it just went right in. Okay. I was just seeing which one you were choosing.
Gotcha.
Got it. Yep. So, yeah, I like the feedback on that because it felt a little pensive to me. And I don't know how much of that is me versus you guys, but I'm obviously making my voice heard and kind of encouraging us toward something. And it occurs to me that, you know, I'm not always right. And I want to hear from you guys, and I want us to kind of do this together. But I really want to emphasize that this is a group activity. We're going to even talk a little bit about that with regard to Asher a little later. She's going to share some stuff with us at the end of the service. So don't let me forget, because I could see where this would go. I've already asked you guys not to let me forget, but we're going to pray for Asher, and we'll kind of let you know where it's going. But where I'm going with this is that we have to want to engage, right? Like, it's helpful if others are praying. It's helpful if this environment's perfect. It's helpful if, you know, like, I don't know if you noticed, but I don't always sing on key, right? I got blessed one time. We're in staff meeting, and we're giving each other's blessings, right? And I got blessed with the gift of praising the Lord in another key. I'm not sure how that was a blessing. I'm not sure how I was supposed to take that. It wasn't like it didn't quite hit right. But I know that sometimes I can be distracting. And, you know, I think that as we kind of get in the middle of it all, sometimes we can all be sort of challenged with that. But the picture I got, and I want you just to sit with me and just let me give you a little bit of context for this. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Right? Anybody kind of, I haven't read it, you know, word for word, but Life Together. I've kind of cruised through it. Has anybody kind of cruised through that book, Life Together, or maybe read it word for word? He longed for community, and he saw himself as a part of community, even though he was somehow detached from actual physical community, because as you may or may not know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in a prison and by himself. One time, I was actually driving to Joseph's house, and I was listening to worship music. I've shared this before. And it's just a powerful image in my head. And I don't know why I came up with this as I was doing it, but I was thinking of Mother Teresa. And I was thinking about how rich we are. I think the worship song wasn't coming on super perfect or something like that, right? On my radio at my disposal. Or maybe it was a YouTube thing or whatever, you know what I mean, or Spotify or whatever. And I just remember that moment of frustration and then somehow like thinking of Mother Teresa. And I wonder how grateful she would have been for the just the tiniest morsel of worship together. Right? Thinking of those two, you know, heroes of the faith, so to speak. And it got me thinking about Stephen. How many of you guys remember Stephen in the book of Acts a couple weeks ago? Right? I'm going to read this to you, but I want to get yourself into the imagination of, let's say you're there, we, FWC, this community, is there, I'm going to say on the one side, helpless. We can't stop what's happening. The stoning, the people, that isn't actually going to be able to stop. But somehow we are able to be there and provide something for him. How many of you guys have ever gone down to the pier and done a worship night just in the middle of the pier? Right? We used to do that more often. But just going down and just worshiping and just kind of praying with people, that it feels in some ways, or maybe you see somebody, a sidewalk preacher. I remember our first date, we went down to the 3rd Street Promenade over in Santa Monica, and they had like the whole setup there, and they're preaching in the middle of things, and people are just kind of passing by, maybe a couple people engaged, but it just seemed like so futile, right? Empty, hopeless. But I was thinking about this with Stephen. Like, we're there, we can't actually stop the event, but what if, how are we there? How is our presence there? And I want to think about this for a second. So if you want to just close your eyes and just imagine, I know it's a horrific imagining, so edit out, make it PG if you need to in that way. But it says, when they heard these things, they became enraged. Now, if you remember, Stephen just preached to these people. In front of him are all of these people. Who else is there, by the way? What famous person is listening to that sermon? That famous sermon that he stands there and he is saying, you don't listen, you're stubborn, you've never listened, our ancestors never listened, we always, always, always reject God. And he's inviting them to this adventure, to this chance to see Jesus in the way that he wanted, how he's come, in this Holy Spirit, in this indwelling Christ that somehow makes all things new and somehow makes it so you don't have to use the temple sacrifices. You don't have to do the rigmarole. You don't have to jump through hoops and do a funny dance or whatever, right? He's preaching to them and saying, this thing is free and it's for all of us. You are no longer bound by your sin, right? But they didn't want to hear it. And in verse 54, it says, they heard these things and they became enraged and they ground their teeth at Stephen, but filled with the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. Now imagine, we're sitting there, we're there, we're praying. Maybe Rick has the guitar, I don't know. It seems kind of awkward to kind of bring music into the situation, but there's a worshipful thing happening here. That's what I'm trying to get you into. That it's more than just simply an action that's horrific, but there's a worshipful event that's happening here. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears with a loud shout. They all rushed together and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. And the witnesses lay their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down with a loud voice and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he had died. And Saul approved of their killing of him. Just kind of thinking about that this morning during worship. Obviously, we're going to move forward in our story, and if you read ahead, Saul is one of the persons that was preached to in this moment. And afterwards, he starts this, he's a part of this huge persecution of the church. And I can't help but wonder how he was impacted or what happened in his heart, the conflict that started stirring in him as he's watching this horrific act, hearing the pronouncement of forgiveness, and yet still grabbing letters and stuff, as we're going to see, and moving forward to persecute further Christians. How many of you guys get that Saul did not convert from one religion to another? Do you know this? When we talk about repentance, sometimes we think that it's this thing where we're converting from something. And in some cases, we are. Probably most cases, right? In many ways. And there is an aspect, you guys remember, Adam Ayer's favorite quote, all learning casts judgment on further knowledge, right? From past learning, right? So there's this element of, yes, of course, repentance somehow casts judgment on your past learning. Paul gets reoriented, as we're going to see here, but he still, in his mind, is a Jew, but he's a more fulfilled Jew. So sometimes when we're calling you to repentance, or when you're being encouraged or provoked or stirred, it's not like, oh my gosh, I've got to go and, renounce all these things. That's not saying that you don't have to at times. Certainly in inner prayer, I look at the inner prayer people over here, there is renouncing that does go on, yes. But not always is it that way. Sometimes it's just simply acknowledging the newness of what God is doing. Got it? Here's an Adam for you. Got it? You remember that? Every time he makes a point, he says, got it? Anyway, chapter 9, verse 1 says this. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus. So he has access to the high priest. That's something to note there too. He's get access to a very high and powerful situation. And again, the Jewish, you know, the system, they think of themselves as having jurisdiction over any Jewish people anywhere. So he's going to go and fix this thing and get everybody back on track, right? Or if they won't get back on track, then they're going to be somehow eliminated. Now, as he was going along, he was approaching to Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, on his way to Damascus, this is about, 150 miles on his way out of Jerusalem. So he's on this long journey. And Damascus, this is like a kind of a beautiful, there's a gully area. And it's really quite a lovely place in the middle of a desert. And the contrast creates a lot of thunderstorms. So there's, you know, very possible he's walking in and it's just a regular lightning storm happening here. Okay? The flash hung around, but this is a little bit different. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says to him, who are you, Lord? Now take note of that, we'll come back to that. But who are you, Lord? And then the reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground and though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. And so they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there for 3 days without any sight, and neither did he eat or drink. Fun fact, I looked up that 3 days is about as long as you can make it without water. Right, so if you can't have food or water, 3 days is about as long as you're going to last. So it's just interesting that corresponded. I don't know if that means much. But the thing that caught me is a couple things. One, I've often wondered how many of the events of the Bible could get explained away, you got something to explain to me, by science, right? There's a lot of events that happen. And we will look at it, we'll think of it as a phenomenon. There's times when we'll pray and we'll literally feel air come through, and there'll be people who are experiencing that, no kidding, as the Holy Spirit coming into the room physically, right? And it depends. I'm not going to say 100% it always is. I'm not going to say 100% it always isn't. I'm saying probably the Lord is speaking to you and life is involved in that somehow. He's giving you a grace, an eye, or window, right? I was caught by this particular event because the people who didn't believe, it's acknowledged that they also heard. So this is more than just simply an event that somebody could explain away. These guys also were witnessing it, and we get to see that witness. Does that make sense? So it's more than just like, if you look at it a certain way, God is there. The second thing to note is, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. And I was even thinking about just this whole idea of how we gather in our worship and our engagement in worship. Do we recognize that our criticism is often attached to actually criticizing the living Christ? When we approach worship as though it is something to somehow entertain us, or it's somehow something to do for us, and then we are now indignant that it didn't do whatever it was supposed to do, that maybe we should rethink that a little bit. Maybe there is something else going on that we're unwilling to acknowledge, and that we might be actually condemning Christ himself in the process. It doesn't have to be this huge, dynamic repentance. It could just be a shift in thinking. But it could be a huge dynamic. It could be something as big as Paul's experienced. But it could be just a slight reorientation. But in this case, this is bigger. It's definitely got Paul's attention, or Saul in this case. He turns into Paul. Verse 10, now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he answered, here I am, Lord. Note the difference between Paul's question and Ananias' question. Here I am, Lord. Versus, who are you? There's a familiarity. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight. And at that house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And at this moment he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come and lay his hands on me, on him, I'm sorry, that he might regain his sight. So does Ananias just jump right in? Here I go. No, a little bit of rebut, huh? Wait a minute. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done. Could God order you to your death? Would that be okay, right? Ananias, he wants to make sure at least, right? We'll give him credit at least that far. How much evil has he done to your saints in Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind up all who invoke your name. Maybe even a little more credit. Maybe he's thinking of the other saints. He doesn't want to give the guy sight so that, you know, he's now able to execute his job. I don't know. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is an instrument, for I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings, before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. Notice the repentance there. Just a subtle little shift. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on your way here. And he sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then they got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. I love that. You wonder a little bit about Ananias, right? Who is this guy? What is his thing, right? So there's a couple tensions going on. There's one, just the simple tension of, you know, he's killing people. He might be killing others. But then there's also the tension that might be, you know, he's also a Jewish Christian, right? I'm assuming. Ananias, yeah, he's a Jewish Christian, right? So I'm thinking about all of the struggle that the Jewish Christians were having with the Gentiles being let in. And what does the Lord tell him that the mission for this guy, that he's got, not only is he going out and killing Christians, but he's going to take this ministry out to the people that the Jewish people struggle with, right? There's a bigger repentance here going on than jumps off the page. You know what I'm saying? For several days, he was in with his disciples in Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked his name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Saul came increasingly more powerful, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. The repentance in him is becoming alive. It's jumping off the page with him for sure. And after some time, he had passed, and the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. And they were watching the gates day and night, and so that they might kill him. But his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening of the wall, and lowered him in a basket. I kind of think of, you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? What was their solution? Kill him again, right? Like, repentance does not enter our mind very quickly or simply, does it? We rationalize. We get indignant. We get frustrated. We dig in our heels in. Every time, it seems like. Paul had a chance, or Saul had a chance, to repent all the way back at Stephen. And it takes this huge catastrophic event where his eyes and this and all of this kind of stuff. How soft are we when the Lord leads us to jump in? And I'll even refer to the worship this morning. That's a close spot right there. But bigger than that, what about your work? What about, you know, I love what Ken is praying over the offering. The jobs that we have that make money, right? They get to be part of the kingdom of God somehow. And it's an offering. It's a sacrifice. In many ways, it's like wasting it. You could probably do better with your money than the church could. Probably. Okay? But by doing it, there's something sacramental in that exchange. Yes. And the Lord sees your sacrifice. He sees your heart. And it's not always about money. We get that. If you don't want to tithe money, you tithe time. If you don't want to tithe to this church, you know, I mean, I'm not about increasing the tithe. That's not the point. I want to affirm your sacrifice. I want to affirm that vocation that you are doing when you are out there sweating tears and so forth in the workplace, quote unquote, right? But the Lord sees that sacrifice. This is not, it sometimes can just feel like this helpless event while we're watching someone get stoned. But it's not. There's something going on here. If nothing else, I just think of Stephen. Let's say we could be outside of time. What if our worship somehow encourages that man in his most desperate hour? Not that he needs it. He seems pretty solid, way more solid than me. But we get to do something. We get to move something. We get to encourage maybe the worship team here who might be having a hard time. I don't know. Sometimes it's probably hard to worship, yeah? Sometimes it's hard to get into it. But just somehow having a sensitivity and pushing in and helping, like almost like Moses, right? Lifting up their hands. Don't do that when he's playing guitar, maybe, but there's probably other ways you could be creative, right? Verse 26, it says, when they had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Again, not sensitive, but watch who is. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road that he had seen the Lord, and how the Lord spoke to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and he argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. Isn't it funny, the Hellenists, the ones that are the Gentiles that he's out, you know, proclaiming to bring in, are the ones that are attempting to kill him also. It's just crazy how this, the violence of the Lord, you know, to the Lord is just remarkable. And we do this. I'm trying to get us to understand that this is not just in a book here, but it's us. And when the believers learned of it, they brought down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. I don't fully have an answer when someone asks me, what does the Lord have for FWC? And that's frustrating to people. I see it in your eyes all the time when you're asking me. I know that we're supposed to worship him. I know that we're supposed to bring all that we are. I know that God has called you to be something. He has made you with something specific in mind, and that somehow when we gather, that's expressed. I believe that there's a beauty here in this community that may have no tangible productivity that comes out of it. We may not produce a thing at the end of the day. We could be a blip, right? But what we want, what I want for us, is to just continue to try and, like, what is that sensitiveness so that we can hear the Spirit when it moves us, that we can jump in when we're needed, that we can hold back on being, you know what, they didn't do it the way that I wanted them to do it, right? I was thinking about it. I was wrestling with it even this morning. They didn't start on time. And I'm running around like crazy going, like, I'm arguing with whoever was saying that. If you were, I apologize, because I was, like, cussing you out a little bit. And you may not have been doing it, you know, but I'm just kind of, like, going through it. I'm like, if you want to start on time, show up at 8:30 and help us set up. Because we had four or five things go wrong this morning. And I was frustrated. But that's okay. I don't mind it. I do. If you know, I'm sharing it with you, blah, blah, blah. I don't mean it to, it's not to be about guilt. When I say that, I'm saying if you feel like the Lord has you here at 10 o'clock, then come ready to worship and contribute. And if you come in like this, you ain't ready. And you need to repent, which was perfect for our opening today, because I needed to repent. Right? We gather together to contribute to the whole. And sometimes that's simply being prayed for. Right? Sometimes, you know, my son has got his knee, he's got his thing, and please pray for him and pray for us. We're struggling with all that. But, hey, just show up and get prayed for. That'll bless somebody, especially if you get healed. It's really kind of cool, right? But show up with the intent or the ear or the desire to hear where the Spirit's moving and how you can jump in on that. And if you don't know, don't let confusion stop you. Confusion is an excuse to not get in. Oh, I'm confused. I just will sit back. No. Ask, pray, find a way in. We're adults here for the most part. Sorry, Noah. You'll be there soon. Right? Is it? Oh, she, it's not Noah?
Yes, Noah, but
Lucy too. Lucy too. Yeah, no, no. I just like talking to Noah because he turns around and he looks at me. And hi. So one of the cool things that we're going to do today is we're going to acknowledge somebody who's stepping into that adulthood. Asher Grace, right? You call her Asher Grace. I'm hoping I'm right. can you come up? We want to invite you to come up with your family so you don't feel alone, even though they're kicking you out of the nest. She doesn't have to move out of her house or anything. Don't get too worried. One of the things that we're pretty good about, right? Like, there's high church. High church does things. They'll baptize a baby, right? If the parents want to say the kid is a Christian, you know, that's allowed, right? They've got a tradition for that. We can, you know, walk you through that if you need to. And our church mostly will dedicate, but we'll baptize at times, right? So, but usually we dedicate, and then not too long after that, depends on the family and your feelings of it. But what they're saying is this kid will be a Christian. The parents make that decision, right? They're underage. Parents get to say, you're Christian. And so in there, at the certain point when the parents feel comfortable, they'll give them communion. That usually happens in life in those bigger churches around 7 years old, okay? And then after that, we baptize. We do around that 7 or 8 years old. So the communion kind of, so again, the progression usually is like, you know, for us, it's dedication when you're baby. We're dedicating to the Lord. Then communion kind of happens in there, the family discretion, and they work with the elders a little bit. And then they choose to get baptized again, but the family's sort of still pronouncing that. They're kind of over it. And then in the bigger churches, you'll hear something called confirmation. And confirmation is when they step out and say, I want to be a Christian. I'm no longer necessarily doing it because my parents do. How many of you guys went to camp somewhere around 12, 13, 14 years old? And all of a sudden you felt the need to go down front and, you know, okay, so two or three of you. But Bronson did last week at Forest Home. Point being is around that time period is when you might have confirmation and you say that I'm an adult. Well, the Warners have a tradition and they start to invite their kids to make those decisions in a very concrete way starting at age 13, or at least Hero and Asher. I don't know if it's going to go throughout all of them. And so what we're doing today is we're inviting, you're not Hero, you're Asher, because Hero's not the one. We're talking about you. But we're inviting you to come up, and we're asking you, do you, to the best of your ability, want to be a Christian as an adult without your parents' consent or yes or no kind of thing?
Yes.
You do. And do you understand who Jesus is to you?
Yes.
Yeah, for the most part, right? That's kind of a weird question. We talked before. We're trying to formulate these questions so that it would help. So in that, you get to decide, right? So this is your decision. We also, what was the other one? There was another question we had invited you to consider. Yeah, that was it. There was one more. What was the other one?
Do you want to be a member?
Yeah, you could be a member. We're going to go through that with a new members class. But yeah, if you want to be a member, you can join. We'll go through a new members class. But mostly what we're saying is that you are now at that stage where you get to say whether you want to be a Christian on your own 100%. Yes or no kind of a thing, and you've said yes. Yeah? And then I want to invite you, Wes, if you wanted to say a couple of words. You said that you had a couple words. Is this mic live?
Yep.
Hello. Hey, guys. Hey, just wanted to present my daughter to you here, publicly acknowledge that I don't see you anymore as a little girl. I see you as a young woman, and I'm so proud of you. You're my daughter, and I'm just so pleased with who you are, and I bless you to fulfill your destiny and be a living testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ, and I'm so excited for you.
Mm. Cool. So again, we talked a little bit about it, even this morning, about just that, again, it's not necessarily this hard repentance. It's just simply stepping into who God has called you to be, right? And you're saying, I will actively, we talked about it in the sense of being on a bus, right? Like, or, you know, they drive a van because they have a lot of people to carry around, right? And she's no longer in the van just going where the van goes. She's driving. That's the decision that she's making today. Is she's going to proactively find out who God has called and made you to be, right? So as far as catechism goes, we are a little more informal, as you might imagine, but Kim has been very proactive and very clear about getting our kids, double digits, to this place. And so do you have a couple words for Asher this morning?
Asher, I affirm you as a young woman too, and I affirm your faith and declaration of your love for Jesus and formally accepting him as your Savior and proclaiming that. And I'm excited to see how the Lord will continue to use you and continue to pour out himself over others through you. Some more things to say later, but I love you, and it's been an honor to, live with Jesus and do all this with you. It's just been an honor, and I love you.
Awesome. It's kind of interesting that, it says in Scripture that when someone confesses the Lord Jesus, that all of heaven rejoices. And that's the kind of moment that this is for you in this space. And again, it's not that you ever rejected him or renounced him, but that you are stepping into it. And so do we have oil? Could we anoint her? Maybe the elders could come up and we'll just lay hands. We'll... we'll affirm with you guys. Father God, so much of our lives is just catching up to who you are and what you've made us. I pray for Asher as she is stepping into this kind of next phase of her life. I pray that you will show her in very clear ways who you are to her and who she is to you. We want to just walk with her in that. We want to affirm her as a community. We do want to recognize her, in some ways call her out as an adult, separate from her parents, but certainly still in their care and community in that sense, that they still get to be guardrails, but that she gets to walk with you, and that you will show up in her in so many different ways. We ask that you make her path straight, that you shine on her face, that she gets to know your glory. We pray that her repentance is as smooth as possible as she wanders through life. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Cool. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Another thing we talked about before is that working out our salvation is a daily thing. It says so in Scripture that we are to work it out daily with fear and trembling. And so the invitation for us in some ways is to model for her what that proactive in that engagement, and also to walk and let her model it for you as well. Let it rub off, right? Like we talk about the children being examples, but let each other have impact on one another. For better or for worse. Sometimes it's good when your feelings are hurt. Then you just go to the person and work it out, because guess what? You've been impacted by somebody in the body of Christ. Yeah? So let me pray. Do we have who's doing benediction? Wesley is. Perfect. Let me pray real quick. And then, God, we just ask you, I just want to just kind of I want to bring this together. We want to acknowledge, I'll just say it in prayer, but we lift it up in prayer in the sense of we want to acknowledge that that we gather here, and we gather with purpose and intention, and we don't always know what that is, but we know that you will walk us to it. We know that Paul wasn't necessarily in his mind doing anything wrong, but he was actually serving you. And so we ask for you to interrupt our lives. We want to step out and serve you and move and walk this thing out. But we also invite you and beg you to please interrupt our lives, no matter how startling or harsh it may feel. We trust you as being good, and we trust you as, we want to be sensitive and fully in your presence and your grace that way. So I just pray that for all of us here, and we want to just lay all this at your feet today. In your name, amen.